This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
This morning is the last of the series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to switch off. Switch on. See, even old dogs can learn new tricks. And I want to talk to you this morning about higher ground. What all this is about. And it's that call to higher ground. In the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria grew tired of court life and the pressures of being a monarch. You know, a lot of people think that that's an easy job. I would not have it for quits. He made application to Prior Richard at a local monastery, and he asked to be accepted as a contemplative and to spend the rest of his life in the monastery. "Your Majesty," said Prior Richard, "do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience? That will be hard for you because you've been king. For some, it is not an easy thing to submit yourself to those that the Lord has placed over us." Henry said, "I understand. The rest of my life, I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you." "Then I'll tell you what to do," said Prior Richard. "Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you." And when King Henry died, a statement was written, and it's on his tomb to this day: "The king learned to rule by being obedient." When we tire of our roles and responsibilities, when we want to do our own thing, it helps us to remember that God has planted us in a certain place and God has told us to be faithful stewards in that place. So my encouragement to you this morning is, be a good accountant. Be a great teacher. Be a great mother, father. Be a great nurse. Whatever it is, be an excellent member of your local church. Christ expects us to be faithful where he puts us. And when he returns, we'll rule together with him. We all have a calling. Henry III's was to rule Bavaria. Turn to your neighbour, look him in the eye and say, "What's your calling?" We don't need to do that with Jenny this morning, we know. Now, I've shared this true story because sometimes we can confuse higher calling with somehow doing something we perceive to be wonderfully more interesting and spiritually better than what God has actually called us to do right here and right now. The higher calling that I'm preaching about today is not necessarily anything to do with our physical activity in this world. It's all to do with understanding the calling that we have from God. The call to serve him and the purposes of his kingdom in the very time and place that he appoints us. In becoming a Christian, we don't need to retreat from the vocational calling we already have. Nor do we need to justify that calling, whatever it is, in terms of its spiritual value or evangelistic usefulness. We simply exercise whatever our calling is with God, and new glorifying motives, goals and standards, and with a renewed commitment to performing our calling with greater excellence and higher objectives. If you're called to be a nurse or a butcher or a farmer or a shopkeeper, don't stoop to becoming a pastor. Amen? And if you're called to be a pastor, don't stoop to becoming a CEO or a businessman. Know your call and stick to it. One way we reflect our Creator is by being creative right where we are with the talents and the gifts that he has given us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:20, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." 1 Corinthians 7:24, "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." So brothers and sisters, however a condition and wherever it was when God found you, remain there with God until he tells you to move or change. We have so... many aimless, wandering, gypsy vagabonds today in the kingdom going nowhere and hindering the work of Christ because they won't stay where they were planted. When we take seriously the planting and the calling of God to a particular church in a particular place, doing what we're doing as righteous work, we fulfill our God-given mandate to reform, to beautify our various stations for God's glory, giving this world, perhaps an imperfect, but certainly a wonderful preview of the beautification that will be a perfect universal actuality when Jesus returns to finish what he has started. You can make where you are glorious. It may seem like hell, but you can bring heaven into it. In a town called Nablus, we find the well where Jesus met the woman of Samaria and satisfied the thirst she did not know she even had. I'm sure that place stuck in her mind for the rest of her life. In the midst of our troubles, our successes, our problems, our failures, in the midst of life, God is calling us now to come to him, to come into a deeper relationship with him, to rise up, as someone prophesied a few months back in this church, to thirst for him, to take steps of faith, to see miracles and power and love that we've never dreamt of before. David in Psalm 42, verses 7 or 8 said, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God, the God of my life." When one trouble follows hard after another, one after the other, if all seems to be combining for your ruin, remember all circumstances. Whether it's your fault or whether it's brought against you by our enemy, they are all overruled by the sovereignty of God. It is amazing what God can do with the injustices to you. He's sovereign. David regards the divine favor as the fountain of all the good he looked for. And in the Savior's name, let us maintain our faith and our hope, and let's pray that we can be the same. One word from him will calm every storm. One word from him can turn midnight darkness into the light of noon, the bitterest complaint into joyful praises, the retreat into a victorious advance. Our believing expectation of mercy has got to quicken our prayers for it. I will believe. I will believe. And at length it was David's faith which caused him to conquer by encouraging him to trust in the name of the Lord and to stay himself upon his God. And he added, "And my God." This thought enabled him to triumph over all his griefs, all his fears. Let us never think that the God of our life, the rock of our salvation, has ever forgotten us, because he hasn't. Not in any situation, not in any circumstance, no matter what. Even in Painesville. The psalmist strove against his despondency, and so must we. Our faith and our hope will obtain the victory because it's written. So let us learn to check all unbelieving doubt and fears and apply the promises to ourselves and then plead it to God. One of the greatest encumbrances to following our diligently occurs within the church when people want to force us perhaps to live and act according to their requirements, to their standards, especially when their own modus operandi falls far short of biblical precepts. And that's just an immature approach and smoke controlling factor. That's why in this church, if like Loretta, you're the kids' kingdom leader, no one's saying that's it forever. I don't believe it's going to be forever. Because if it's forever for her, who on earth will ever get an opportunity to exercise their gifts in that ministry? God takes us to maturity. I like church plants. I love church plants because it means someone has to be the pastor. Someone has to be the elder. Someone has to be the worship leader. Someone has to do this. Someone else has to do that. And it's the way in which God prepares us and places for a progression in our life and ministry to move on and to take up. Who knows what changes 2020 might bring to us? I'm getting a feeling about some of them. I think it's going to be exciting. You know, for church leaders, that's a huge mistake. When we define a person's call in terms of just their participation inside the church. Oh, they're a nursery worker, have been for 35 years. Those poor kids. It's a Sunday school teacher, a youth worker, a music leader. Their roles have commitments and obligations attached to them, but we also want to help our people to see that their calling is bigger than that. It's bigger than how much time they put into that particular ministry. They have family. They have outside interests as well. They have other things to do. And that's their life as well. By reducing the notion of calling to the exercise of just spiritual gifts inside the house, we fail to help our people see that calling involves everything that we are and everything that we do, both in here and out there in the world that we're meant to reach. Christians aren't who they should be right where they are because they're trying to be something else where God hasn't called them or planted them. And the idea in Western Christians that it doesn't matter where you worship, as long as you believe, is actually religious rubbish. God anoints and God appoints. He plants you where he wants you because that is the plan. That's the plan. First point I want to make is it's a privilege, folks. It is a privilege. Every believer is called, chosen, and equipped for the work of the kingdom of God. It's a privilege. It's awesome that God would choose us, that he would so ordain that we'd be gathered here today together in this place. And the calling of God has four very different aspects to it. First, it's an invitation. Then the invitation becomes a summons. The summons becomes a commission. And then it becomes a naming. And God calls us by name with a view to service. The call of Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 to 22, the call of Samuel in 1 Samuel 3 are good examples of that. But God also calls nations or bodies like the church, like Monbolk, his body, to claim them for his own possession and to appoint them for a particular destiny. What God does with this church will be very different to what God does with Open Door or St. George's. But all of it will advance the kingdom of God. And that's the plan. We're equipped to do certain things. They're equipped to do certain things. And frankly, I am relieved that there are other expressions of Christendom. I don't have to agree with all of them. And by being here demonstrates probably that I don't. But what I do know is in all those places there are great men and women of God, and that we are all imperfect and we don't have all the truth. And God is doing an awesome and wonderful thing for Monbolk through the churches, and I believe it's going to get better. Isaiah 43:1, when the Lord addressed Israel, he said, "I have called you by your name, you are mine." Monbolt, Painesville, God saying, "You're mine." Monbolt is not yours, it's mine. When God told Cyrus in Isaiah 45 verse 4, "For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have surnamed you, even though you don't know me. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Amen. Amen. That's part of why we're here. We're a witness to God. I am the Lord. There is none else. He's painting and pointing, to the covenant relationship in which Israel is chosen, called to salvation. It's given its name. It has the function of God's witness. And in the same way, so the Lord has called Mumbolk Christian Fellowship to salvation, into covenant relationship, given us a name and given us the function to be his witness. What a privilege. That's the high calling I'm talking about. That's the high calling. Not what you are or what you do. That's the high calling. During Lynn's and my ministry, we've had from time to time offers to be ministering somewhere else, but we haven't been able to accept it because it's always wherever we were. That's where God's called us. And it can be tempting, and it may be interesting, and they may be a more congenial people. They may pay more. They may give you better holidays. They may have a better health program. They may have lots of things. They may give you a car and a house, and they may also give you hell. But this is where God has called us. And I cannot move from there because immediately I'm outside the will of God. And if God's anointed a blessing for me here, I can't expect to get it over there. So sheep, God calls us sheep, don't become giraffes. Oh, I can see, oh, it looks better over there. I think I'll wander over there. You get a stiff neck. God has invited and summoned us. God has called us. And we find that reflected in the parable of the great banquet in Luke 14, 16 to 25, the marriage feast in Matthew 22, 2 to 10. The apostles were called, Mark 1, 20. Christ's people are those whom God has called and who are rightly called by his name. And in your notes, there's a whole lot of other scriptures here to help you search that out for yourself and to convince yourself you're called. Irrespective of what it is that you can do or not do, you're called. Owen, you're called. You're called. Evan, you're called. Peter, you're called. We're all called. We're called. In Acts 13, verse 2, we discover called that there are further callings of the called ones to special ministries. It says there, while they, that is the leaders of the church in Antioch in verse 1, were gathered together praying about the local church, their responsibility and what was going on in it, sort of an elders meeting. And they're worshipping the Lord and they're fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off, the two of them. Sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. There is an insight here that leadership affirms the calling to ministry through the Holy Spirit. They affirm it by the laying on of hands. You don't come to leadership with a fait accompli approach and expect or demand their blessing because it doesn't happen that way. It's not what God says in the Word. And brothers and sisters, we can, we should, and we must know our calling. And that can be achieved through many different ways. Now, a fortnight ago, we laid out seven principles regarding hearing God and God's call. And I'm not going to repeat them because we've preached about them, but let me just say them quickly. Inner conviction, 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. That inner witness of the Holy Spirit, not some whimsical urge that, well, it might be nice to do that. It'd be a change, you know. Scriptural confirmation, Habakkuk 2:3. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. You've got to have that increasing knowledge of Scripture and trust and dependence on the Word of God to you. There's third one, prophetic confirmation, God's voice. Samuel, 1 Samuel 3:10, speak, Lord, your servant heareth. Because God will confirm his own word to us. Godly counsel, Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So God says to listen and submit to those in authority over us. Fifth, circumstances, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, and circumstances can lead you to an insight, to an understanding, to a knowledge of what God is wanting to do in your life. The peace of God, Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful, Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. 7, provision. Where God guides, I believe God provides. Romans 5:17. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now let me give you a few more insights that we didn't speak about 2 weeks ago. Faith, Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We walk by faith. We walk by faith. Not by the balance of our bank account, not by public opinion, not by political correctness, not by any of those other instruments that the world is led by. We walk by faith. Desire, Psalm 40, verse 8. I desire to do your will. That's the preeminent thought. I desire to do your will. Now, what is your will, Lord, that it will be my desire to do your will? I want to do what you don't come to God and ask him to bless what you're doing. Come to God and say, God, what are you blessing, and can I be in that? I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Psalm 21 verse 2. You have granted him the desire of his heart and have not withheld the request of his lips. Selah. It's an awesome moment in time when you realize that your desire is actually God's desire. When the two of those come together and you realize that your old self would never have thought of this, but the new self under the power of the Holy Spirit opens up. Wow. Qualifications. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. I love it that God not only accepts us, receives us, forgives us, sanctifies us, saves us, he also qualifies us. So I've got to say, I respect anyone who has studied long and hard, maybe got a PhD, but I've got to tell you also that a PhD to me is a fit. It's a fit. And unless God's in it, I don't really care about the or the bear or the ma. It's God's qualifications that I'm really, really intrigued about. Prophecy, Romans 16, 25-26. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. It's good when prophecy comes, but remember, prophecy has to be tested. And prophecy is just one witness. Three mates telling you what you want to hear is not three witnesses. It's sus at the most. But I will give you one witness for it. Above all, by love. 1 John 3:23. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. And this means you forbear one another in love. You don't criticize, you don't speak evil, you don't exclude, you operate in grace, in forgiveness, and in love. In Deuteronomy 19:15, Matthew 18:16, 2 Corinthians 13:1, we learn that everything is to be established by that two or three witnesses, and we preached a lot about that 2 weeks ago. What are we called from, and what are we called to? And there's a lot when you go through the scriptures, and I've listed some in your sermon names. We're called from labor to rest. We're called from death to life. We're called from lost to salvation, holiness and faith. We're called from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom and glory of God. We're called from eternal loss to an eternal inheritance. We're called from no relationship at all to the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We're called from unemployment to service in the kingdom of God. We're called from bondage to liberty. We're called out of darkness into light. We're called from chaos to peace. And there are scriptures there for each one of those. Search them out in your quiet times this week. You'll be encouraged. When we are called, what are we made by obeying the higher call? In John 1:12, it's told we are made sons of God. Wow. That's awesome. That's awesome. So I'm looking out in a great, great crowd of sons of God. And ladies, if I can be the bride of Christ, you can be the son of God. Okay? Don't get offended by it. We are the sons of God. Galatians 3:26 tells us we're made the children of God. We're made the servants of God. We are made God's saints. I always get a little smirk and a little smile when I hear that somehow some organization somewhere in the middle of Europe has just blessed another saint. I think, poor guy, he was one already. We're made God's saints. We're made God's witnesses in 1 Thessalonians 2:10. And you know, witness has two components. We are a witness to God, to the world, to the community about us. We're a witness for Jesus Christ. But come the judgment, that will also be a witness against those who have rejected Christ. Because there are witnesses for the accused, both for and against. We're witnesses. So don't lose a moment to really encourage anyone about the call of God upon their life. Because that's a witness to life for them. And God requires them to know that. It's his desire that none should perish. You're doing your calling. You're serving as a minister of God when we witness that way. We're made workers together with God. We are made recipients of a prize. Philippians refers to it as that high calling. We're made, called to, for a holy calling in Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9. We are made for and called to a heavenly calling in Hebrews 3:1. We're made for, called to an inheritance in Hebrews 11:8. And there's some other scriptures there for you as well. It's not just privilege. I struggle to find the word to encourage your heart with. It's an exceptional, exceptional, unmerited honor. You know, our world is very conscious about honouring those that the world believes deserves honour. None of us deserve what God has done for us. It's exceptional. It's out of this world. To be accepted in this great work in the kingdom of God. Wow. How awesome is that, that you and I, little old us, little old Monbulk, is involved in the exceptional work of the kingdom of God. We're accepted into the family of God. Do you realize that not one angel has been or ever will be able to call God Father? And yet we who are a little less, he's reached out to us and said, you're special. I have difficulty comprehending the unmerited grace and favour of God to us in that. To gain assurance of all this in the Word of God, that it's written there for us to see what God's heart is, to have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit to that high calling, to know that this isn't just fanciful thinking on our part, but the Spirit within us is saying, amen, 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 amen. Been trying to tell you that for 33 years. Amen, amen. Read this, read it. Understand it. Wow. To be involved in God's work of redeeming mankind where there is such upward, forward, positive, growth potential. It's just awesome. The means to our calling is clearly stated as being through grace in Galatians 1:6 and through hearing of the gospel in 2 Thessalonians. The ground of our calling, specifically established in 2 Timothy 1:9, not by works, but by the purpose and grace of God in Christ Jesus. We've had nothing to do with it. The nature of God's calling is always upward, it's always heavenly, it's always filled with hope. And the Bible tells us Christians to lead lives that are worthy of our calling. Scripture's there for you. To make our calling and election sure, which is not by trying to accomplish it by works, because you can't, but by working at it to the very end faithfully, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, walking with Christ. And the called, the chosen, the faithful, it tells us are with the Lamb in Revelation 17:14, indicating that those whom God has called, those of us who saved, we're already glorified, Romans 8:30. And it's the initiative of God. I am literally standing before kings and priests in the kingdom of God. It's an awesome gathering. It's an awesome gathering. And that ought to humble us. Those three words, call, called, calling, are some of the most commonly used words in the Bible. 844 times, for those that like facts like that, in the King James Version. In the Old Testament, it's largely a call to destiny. The first call of God is found in Genesis. Where are you? And God is still crying out with the same call. I call you to assemble before me. Where are you? It's not unknown information that God is after, because God knows where Adam is. He knows where everybody who's not in any church today is. He's trying to encourage us to ask the question ourselves, where on earth am I? And it's a call for accountability. Do you know where you are? In the New Testament, that destiny call is there through a call to repentance and faith-filled life and service. And there are characteristics of that higher call. It comes from God. It comes from a holy, high and holy place. When I look through the scriptures, I can see in the scriptures that for some folk, that call was from a very high place. Mount Ararat for Noah. Genesis 8:4. He's a good and righteous man. He walked with God. He stood blameless among the people of that time. And God gave him specific instructions for building the ark. And Noah followed the building instructions down to every detail, though nobody had ever built an ark before. And the Lord promised never again to destroy living creatures as he had done in the flood. He established a covenant with Noah and his sons and sealed that covenant with a rainbow. I think Mount Ararat is etched in Noah's mind for the rest of his life. For Abraham, it was on Mount Moriah. And it's on that rock that Abraham would have sacrificed Isaac as a burnt offering of his only son. But God intervened, provided a ram, Genesis 22, 2:13. Later, the Jebusite city of Salem was built adjacent on the south side of the hill. It became Jerusalem. I think Abraham would always remember Mount Moriah. For Moses, on Mount Horeb and in Sinai, Exodus 3:1, Numbers 10:33, where God manifested himself to Moses, who was in deep relationship with God. We got the Ten Commandments. Mount Nebo, mountain after 12 miles east of the mouth of the Jordan River, from which Moses viewed the promised land. He was on a lot of mountaintops. He had a lot of high, holy places in his calling. Mount Nebo is opposite Jericho, where the Balaam incident occurred. That's where Joshua was when they had their third Passover at Jericho. For Deborah, Mount Tabor, 6 miles east of Nazareth, a boundary point for the tribes of Naphtali, Issachar, and Zebulun, where the tribes worshipped. Deborah, under the power of God, ordered Barak to gather an army at Tabor to defend against Sisera. Awesome mountaintop experience. Jesus had one on Mount Transfiguration. He took Peter, James and John to the mountain, and all those things happened up there. On the Mount of Olives, where disciples were sent to a village to get the colt, Jesus would ride into Jerusalem. It's where Jesus told the disciples about the signs of the end of the age. It's where Jesus told them that the shepherd would be struck, the sheep scattered, but that he would go ahead of them and meet them in Galilee after the resurrection. It's where the people cried out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." It's where each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. It was his prayer closet. In Luke 22, it's where Jesus told his disciples to pray that they would not fall into temptation, where he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." In Acts 1, it's where Jesus ascended into heaven, and angels spoke to the disciple. So turn to your neighbor and say, "Where's your high and holy place? Do you have one? Do you have one where you and he meet one-on-one, personally, where you really get into the heart of God, into the heart of the Lord, where you and he converse, where he tells you things that you've never heard before, where you're challenged by your own thoughts and submit them to him? I want to tell you that the call is clear and convicting, because God is not the author of confusion. Where there's confusion, there's the enemy. God is clear when he speaks. He is convicting and he is convincing. And his call is customized and designed for acceptance. God will give to you what you can accept. There will be that inner witness, "This is of God, I accept it." May not know how I'm going to do it, and knowing the sneakiness of God, he's not going to give you the whole picture. You know, Moses found out about desert life after he accepted the call. We found out about Monbulk after we accepted the call. Jenny's finding out about Painesville. But there's an inner witness that this is God. And no matter what it looks like, you just know God will get the job done. Our job is just to, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" It needs commitment. It's a prerequisite. It never comes without it. I think we're going to leave it there. I think there's enough notes in your note sheet to get through the rest of what I was going to say here. Let me just say this. In Ezekiel 3:10, God's speaking to him. "Then go speak." And Ezekiel says, "The Spirit lifted me up. The hand of the Lord was strong on me. I sat where they sat for 7 days." And we know that seven is one of those numbers for completion, completeness. He sat there pondering this call of God for 7 days before he did anything. I believe there's a defining moment for each of us. And I believe that all of us are here because we're called. But I certainly believe that there are defining moments, specific moments, that are going to come to many of us in the next few months, which are going to position you for what God wants to do next year. A time and a place where we are contacted by God, and you are gifted and you are called to go up to that higher ground. The Bible tells us it's without retraction, Romans 11:29 in the NIV, "For God's gifts and his calls are irrevocable." The King James says, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." So God will call you and he will gift you, and they will always be there. He's not taking any of it back, but it's up to you to decide whether you will do it. God does not change his mind in relation to his call. If we don't heed his calling, just as Israel did not in her period of rebellion and unbelief, God's purpose will still be fulfilled, even if it requires new and more responsive hearts. You know, there's scriptures in the Old Testament that indicate that when the people came to the promised land, And after 40 years wandering in the wilderness because they refused to accept it, that God says, if they don't, I will wait for the next generation. I'm not prepared to wait that long for Mombolc. I hope you're not either. Let's be prepared and let's be willing to enter the promise. Israel rejected God, they rejected his commission, but God used the circumstances to bring about his Gentile evangelism program. And that's why you and I are here today. So now, through the church, Ephesians tells us that God's grace and his manifold wisdom is manifestly evident to those principalities and powers. And I'm praying that the principalities and powers around this town of Mombolc understand clearly that it's through the church that God is going to do that. God has not altered his principles. He has not violated his laws. He's not besmirched his character. He has not altered his plans. He has not forsaken his people. He has not ignored us. And he shows us in the midst of human obstinacy and rebellion that he can and he will use all things to bring about his eternal purpose. Your gift, your call are irrevocable. God will not repent of them. You have them. Use them. Discover them, develop them, and deploy them for his kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your wonderful presence with us over this year. It's been a difficult year for many. It's been a testing year for some. It's been a perplexing year, perhaps, as you've begun to reveal your plans and your purposes. What seemed to be is no longer. Yet what you have purposed and what you have planned remains eternal. We sang this morning, Lord, that we will believe. And we sang that together, collectively, encouraging one another, that together we will believe you. We will believe our God. We will believe your word above all other words, all other insights, all other philosophies, all other thoughts, all other programs, all other possibilities. We will believe you. And Father, we want to finish this series saying, Lord, we commit to you. We commit to your plan and purpose for this church that you've called us to be. This is the part of the vineyard that you hold us accountable for. This is where you've planted us together to work together for the kingdom, for your purposes, for your will. And Lord, we just commit to love each other and to support each other and to encourage each other, that your purpose and your plan in this place will be fulfilled. God, we want to forbear each other with all that we have. We want to love each other with all that we've got. And we want to serve you faithfully. We want to see, Lord. We want to see. We don't want to view it from some high mountain in the distance. So spare us, Lord God, from interruptions or hindrances that might rob us of the glory of God in this place. And help us, Father God, to be attentive to your word, attentive to your voice, to hear what you're saying to the church today, now, knowing that nothing will in any way contradict your word. God, I pray that every one of us we get into our closet and truly seek you with all our heart, laying aside every care, every concern, every ambition, every desire, everything, and just say, Lord, what are you requiring of me? and strengthen me, Lord, to fulfill your purposes for me. Because I want to face you, Lord God. I want to be able to stand before you and say, it is done, as you were able to with our Father. Lord, as a church, enable us, we pray, in the mighty and the wonderful name of Jesus.
This is a Mount Bold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.